Amen. Father, we thank you for this time, oh God. Father, what an honor it is to stand and to worship the Lord our God. Father, so many places we've been in life, so many things we've done. But God, we're so grateful for this time and this location in life right now, where we can stand with other men and focus on you. Grateful for all that you have done and that you are doing, and worship you. Now, Father, we say, God, you see us. You know exactly where we are. You know our challenge. You know our turmoil. You know our triumph. And so, God, as we take time to hear from you, God, speak as only you can. God, right down to our street, down to our door, walk right into our house, and give us instruction and guidance, Lord. Make this more than just a moment. Cause what's said here, what's done here, to outlast this time, oh God, and to continue to impact and change us. And so, Father, we commit this time in your word. We're so grateful for this house. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would, man of God, grab your Bible or your pad or your iPhone or whatever you have and just lift that toward heaven. Repeat after me, Lord, release the revelation of your word in me, on me, through me, in Jesus' name, that I might be everything you want me to be in Jesus' name. Come on with a loud, clear voice. The curse is broken. The drought is over. Come on, somebody. The drought is over. My future is bright in Jesus' name. Come on, let's give God a hand clap of praise as we take our seat. Hallelujah. Yes. We are grateful for a future that is bright. Amen. You may be seated. A future that is bright. Amen. Again, we give honor to God and so grateful to God for this opportunity. Thank God for Bishop Scott and Powerhouse of Praise. Pastor O'Neill, got a chance to meet you this morning. Bishop Cunningham, the man of God. Thank God for him and those of you all that are here as well. We thank God for you. Bishop Scott talked to me about a book that he's been looking at, The Measure of a Man by Gene Getz. And so we're going to pick up our scripture today and our subject today from one of those phrases, attributes of a godly man that Gene Getz refers to. So tonight, or this morning, I'm sorry, we'll be dealing specifically with the one on living in balance or living a balanced life. Anybody got struggles with living a balanced life? Yeah, balance is something that's very challenging but very necessary. Somebody say very necessary. Yeah, very necessary. Amen. We got Maya here in the house. Living a balanced life. So hopefully you're taking notes, and we'll just kind of take our time this morning so you can get some things down. We're going to be looking at a man's life, a man by the name of Adam. Somebody say Adam. Adam. So we'll be in Genesis chapter 2. We'll read some verses here, and then we'll come back and just kind of work through this text. This is Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. It reads, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, And there was not a man, somebody say a man, to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse 10, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it was parted and became into four heads. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Somebody say, living in balance. Living in balance. Well, the word balance is interesting. Balance means this. Balance refers to an even distribution. An even distribution. It also refers to a condition in which different elements are equal or in correct proportion. Balance refers to how we keep or put something in a steady position so that it does not fall. Anybody ever dropped something before? Yeah, balance ensures that what's important does not fall. Remember a mentor that I had, an executive pastor mentor that poured into my life about just church administration and this all the tasks and things that church can have that must be done. And he told me this, Bishop, he said, there are things in ministry that are balls, and there are things in ministry that are eggs. Balls, when you drop those things, they'll keep bouncing. Yeah, those are things you can sometimes take your hands off of and they'll keep going. But there are some things that are eggs. Anybody ever dropped an egg? You drop an egg, and if you've ever had an old egg around somewhere, you know I got to clean this up right now. Yeah, because what was valuable in my hand, when it's dropped, it becomes a mess. It becomes a mess. So there are things when you're trying to balance or keep life balanced, you got to realize what in my life is a ball. Yeah, because we're all holding balls and eggs. But some things we've got to realize I can let go and they'll keep going. But there are other things, if I let go, they become a mess. Somebody say a mess. So let's look at, we want to look at this morning, five areas or five particular words that deal with this subject about living a balanced life. Number one, or let me just give you these five just as you're taking notes, and we'll kind of go back through them. We're going to look at number one, the world. We're going to look at number two, the work. We're going to look at number three, the word. We're going to look at number four, the woman. And number five, the walk. Number one we'll look at is the world. Verse 8 of chapter 2 says this, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." So here, the world here isn't referring to the earth as we know the world, but it's referring to the sphere of influence that God had given to Adam, that he made Eden. Now, this is interesting. We know about Eden, but he didn't put Adam in Eden itself. He made a garden in Eden and put Adam in the garden that was with Eden, which says that if the garden was in the east part of Eden, that Eden also had a northern territory and a western territory and a southern territory. But he had given Adam a sphere in which to operate in. What does that tell us is that God has given every man a location to function out of. That's why, Bishop, I don't have to be jealous about your territory, about what you're called to, Brother Patrick, because God has given me a specific world. Somebody say world. A location in which to operate in. He's given me a world to operate in, a sphere in which he's placed me in, listen to this, to be successful there. Yeah. Anybody remember James Brown's song? It's a man's world. And whether you know it or not, every man has a world. Yeah, there's another saying, I'm just a nut. I'm just a nut in your world. You got to realize that, listen, God has given you a sphere, a location in which he wants you to thrive in. And that's where we're all trying to walk in and embrace the world that God has given me. He's given you that world, but look at this. He's given you this sphere of influence to operate in, this world, but he gave him particularly a garden. Now, that was significant because this garden possessed everything that Adam needed. Now, he could get outside of the garden, and we know when we get to chapter 3, he gets kicked out of the garden. And conditions outside of the garden are different than they are within the garden. Anybody ever had some good things happen to your life, some opportunities that landed right in your lap, but for whatever reason, you couldn't keep the good thing that you had? And before you know it, you was outside the good thing that you had, looking back in, wondering how in the world did I get here when I used to be there? Well, in the garden was the exact location and everything that Adam needed to be successful, but it was in the garden. The scripture says that there was a river that flowed out of the garden. So everything that he needed in flowed out, but he just had to stay where? In. Somebody say, I got to stay in. Yeah, your world, the place that God has you, you've got to be persistent to fight to stay there. Yeah. You're in the kingdom, but there is a walk, there's a location that God has you in that the enemy want to pull you out of. You say, man, why I gotta be at this church? Or why I gotta serve here? Why I gotta keep functioning here? Because that's the world God got you in. And in that location, you gonna thrive. The interesting thing, Bishop, I don't know that I ain't gonna thrive outside of this world till I get out. That's the danger. Any fishermen in the house? You know, that's interesting. We'll go fishing, and we got different bait depending on the time of day that we go fishing. And so there's a time of day where the fish or some of the fish will hit the top of the water. They're popping, and so you use poppers, things to lure them that's on top. Because, listen, I don't have to go down deep that time of the day because they're already lingering around the surface. They don't realize that my objective is to get them out the water. But because they're hanging so close to the surface, it's going to be easier to get them out than if there was another part of the day when they were deeper. Somebody say, I got to get deeper. The enemy realizes when you're operating or living toward the surface, the boundaries or limits that God put you in. You're not in the center of his will. You're operating on the boundary. You're at the fence, hanging out at the gate, leaning on the fence post, the boundary in which God is trying to keep you in. Somebody say, God is trying to keep me in. I say, boy, a fish has no idea of the danger till he get out of the water. When he get out of the water, he can flip-flop all he want, but it won't help him. Interesting, they'll flip-flop, and the objective, Bishop, is they trying to get back to the water. Even though they've been jumping up out the water all morning, they didn't realize how dangerous it was till they got out. Anybody ever got out of the right place? Life looked different. It looked darker. Things got gloomier. The weight seemed heavier when I got out. Somebody said, I got to stay in. Not only did he give him a garden, but listen to this. Before God made man and put him in the garden, the scripture says this in verse 5. It says that the herb, the plants that they were in the earth and the herbs in the field did not grow. So everything that Eden needed was in the earth, and everything that the garden needed was there, but it did not grow because there was no man. You don't realize if you don't stay in your place, man of God, growth stops. Things are retarded, or they don't mature like they need to be if the man is not there. Somebody say, I got to stay in my place. I know folks have said, man, they can live without me, they can do without me, they can go on without me, but I've got a word from God, because there was no man to, listen to this, till the ground. Not just to be there, Bishop, but there was no man to till the ground. God says, I'm going to just cause some things not even to be as fruitful as they could be, because there's no man, listen to this, to take care of it. What is it that is in your life that you say, man, God, this ought to really be a lot further along than it is, but God says it's because you're not there to take care of it. I know my children should be at a different location. I know my wife should be at a different location. I know my finances should be at a different location. He says, but it won't grow because you won't maintain it. So I'll stifle it. I'll stunt it. I'll prevent it from growth. Then why do you do that, God? Why don't you let things grow if they're not going to be maintained? Well, what happens? Pastor O'Neill, if things grow and there's nobody to maintain it, they get out of control. What was designed to be something of beauty becomes something that, due to neglect, becomes something of disgrace. Because there's no man to maintain. Somebody say, I got to maintain. So number one, he gave him a world. Number two, he gave him a work. Look at verse 15. He gave him a world, then he gave him a work. He said in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now listen to this. The Lord God took man, and then he put man so that man could dress it and keep it. So I say, wow, God, where I am is not the result of my own happenings. Not the result of my own 10-year plan, Bishop. Yeah, me and my family, we've been operating on a 10-year plan. But I've realized that even though I was instructed to do my plan, God still had some interjections. I look back 3 years ago, we got a new baby that's 2 years old. And we started working on our 10-year plan 5 years ago. But in my 10-year plan, there was not another baby. But in the midst of my planning, God interjected. Somebody say, God interjected another child. And so we went from 3 to 4. We was on the countdown. We said in 5 more years, we'll almost be done and we'll be looking. But now we've started over, Pastor. And now I've got to recalibrate where I am. But God had a work for Adam. And God put put him in the place of his work. Listen to this. He said he put him there to dress it and to keep it. He put him there to maintain it, and he put him there to guard it, to ensure, listen, that it was taken well care of, but also that other things wouldn't come in to hurt or harm it. He gave him a work. Now, this work is interesting because work reveals a few things. I'm going to deal with just four things it reveals. Work reveals a man's identity. Yeah, a man's work. Now, again, when I say work, I'm not referring specifically to the job you do. Somebody said there's a difference between my job and my work. Yeah, there's a difference between my job. Anybody got a TV? Uh-oh, Bishop, they ain't being out. Everybody ain't raising. Okay, you got no TV, man, praise the Lord. You got a TV, you go home after the meeting today. You're still fired up from men's meeting this morning, but you go home, and anybody walk up to their TV and push the power button? Not most of us. Most of us, we sit down and grab what? Grab the remote. Grab the remote and put the remote in our hand, and we look for the power button on the remote. And when we push the power button on the remote, what do we look to happen? We expect the TV to come on. If I hit the power button on my remote and my TV don't come on, what do I assume? I assume immediately that there's something wrong with the remote. And so a good man goes and he has some spare batteries, because he knows that that happens sometime, that the batteries in the remote goes out. So he finds the spare and he takes out the old and he puts in the new, and he goes through this process all over again. Sits back down and he hits the power button. But just so happened you hit the power button again and the TV don't turn on. What does the man assume? The TV's unplugged. So he's looking and he says, oh, you know, I maybe don't see a light on. So he goes and puts it back in the socket, goes through this process all over again, sit down, looks for the power button, hits the power button again, and TV don't turn on again. What does the man assume? The lights are out. He says that there must be a problem with the electricity. So he goes and he hits the breaker and turns the breaker back on, and goes in the kitchen and flips the switch and realizes that there's power in the kitchen, and flips something in the living room, realizes that there's power in the living room. And he goes through this process again, sits back down and hits the power button on the remote. The TV don't turn on. What does he assume? The TV is broke. He assumes that the TV, listen to this, man, is not working. The TV is not working. How do we know when the TV is not working? It doesn't come on, because that's what the TV is designed to do. When I hit the power button, it turns on. If it does not turn on when I hit the power source, then that's the sign that it's not working. How do we know a bird is a bird? Because it flies. And when it flies, we know that bird is working. If we see a bird on the ground and he's walking, we think something is wrong, because birds are not designed to just walk around on the ground all the time. They are designed to fly. And when they are flying, they are working. What is that that God has given to you that defines or reveals the identity of you, that shows others that you are working? Somebody asked the question, am I working? Am I working? It reveals a man's identity. Also, it reveals a man's value. Somebody say value. Value refers to the regard that something is held or deserved. Value refers to something's importance, something's worth, or something's usefulness. So my work reveals how useful I am, how important I am, how valuable I am. My work. Work also reveals my responsibility. Yeah, work reveals the assignment that's been given to me that may be different from you, Pastor. But work reveals my assignment. Then lastly, work reveals purpose. Somebody say purpose. Purpose. It reveals, listen, my predetermined purpose. Now, anybody, you remember back in the days, I'm taking us way back. Back in the days when we had TVs that they set on the floor. It was a TV, but it also served as its pictures set on it, your cable box set on it. It was a multi-purpose TV. Yeah, yeah. But the interesting thing about that, even though you got all those other uses, that TV had a predetermined purpose. The interesting thing, I remember this, Elder Ricky, that even when that TV went out, because it served other purposes, we kept it in the house. Yeah, mama just put a new TV on top of that TV, and it was a table. But anybody know that the manufacturer hadn't predetermined it to be a table? I just repurposed it. But you've got to realize that your work reveals the predetermined purpose that God has for you. Not what somebody looked at you and said, you know what, you'd be good at fixing ties. You know what, you'd be outstanding if you come over and cut my grass. You know what, you'd be good watching kids. That might be what somebody has observed and seen about you, but that ain't what God predetermined in you. What God has predetermined, it refers to what God has already wired you to do. Listen, that only you can do. And when you don't do what you've been wired to do, then you're not working. He reveals man's world. He gives man a world. He gives man a work. Then he gives man a word. Somebody say a word. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day in which you eat, you shall surely die. He gives man a world. He gives man a work. Then he gives man a word. A word. Here he provides man a prescription. And you don't have to raise your hand, but anybody got any prescriptions that you take? Yeah, yeah, yeah. He gives man a word, which is a prescription. I love this about God. God sets me in a location. He hotwires me to be predetermined to do some things. But Bishop, I'm not quite sure how all of this works out. So then he gives me a prescription. Why does he give him a prescription? He gives him a prescription for three reasons. Number one, the prescription gives him the liberty of what he can operate in. He says that you can freely eat from every tree. Yeah. He's given him the reins of freedom to operate. And so from every tree, he says, you can eat. But then he gives him his limits. He says, but I've got one tree that you can't eat from. He says, now, see, your focus shouldn't be on what you can't do, but look at all that you can do. There are sometimes as men that we can be focused on what I'm not, and we completely miss who God says we are. We'll be focused on what we can't do and miss on what God has said I can. We'll be focused on where we're not, and we'll be missing where God has brought us from. He showed man, he prescribed to him his liberty, then he prescribed to him his limits, and lastly, look at this, he prescribed to him the instructions that would cause him to enjoy life and escape death. Wow. Because I've been created, put in this world, given a work. But how do I keep, hold, maintain, enjoy to the full what God has given me? Anybody ever had a new job and it was a great job, but it didn't last? Anybody had a good woman, she was a great woman, but I was a fool and it didn't last? Anybody got a lump sum checks, a lot of money came in at one time, but you were a fool, didn't know what to do with it, and before you know it, it didn't last? Anybody had a good car that you really loved and you remember how you used to keep it up, and before you know it, you were showing off and acting fancy and got a few tickets and parked in some places you shouldn't have and got it towed, and before you know it, parked by some bad folks that was opening doors and running into you? It didn't last. God says, I didn't just bring you into a world for you to enjoy. I didn't just give you a work for you to reveal your purpose, but I've given you a word so that you can hold and keep and stay in the place that I've given you. That's the key to many men, is God will always restore men. He'll always help men to recover. He'll always rebuild men. He'll always revive. But the key is, how do I stay there? Now think about this. Many of you men are Bible scholars. The book of Deuteronomy is a book that repeats what Moses has already said. But the key to the book is that he's repeating to them of how to stay in the land. Because they didn't have to do anything to get out of Egypt. God got them out of Egypt. And at the right time, God took them into the promised land. But it was up to them to stay. Uh-oh, somebody got to hear that. There's a place that God has brought me from. I didn't do anything but by grace and through faith trust him, and I got out of that location. There's a place that I've walked into that I didn't do anything but by trust in the grace of God and walk by faith to get to that location, but to stay. I've got to keep his word. Moses says, I've given you this word so that you might stay in the land. Listen to this, Elder Rick. He says, and I want you to stay not just for your lifetime. He says, but I've given you a word that will help your children to stay and your children's children to stay. So men of God, we got to realize the word that we've been given ain't just for me. But there's a generation that needs to see that, listen, Bishop, the word worked in my dad, in my uncle, in my grandpa. That same word that I've read, but I ain't lived it yet, but it worked for them. They need to see that it worked for you so that in the time of testing for them, they can trust God that the same word will work for them. God gave them a world. God gave them a work. God gave them a word. And then God gives him a woman. Any man got a woman. He says this, verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good. It's not good that man work all day. Didn't say that. It's not good that man just walk around eating the garden all day long. He didn't say that. It's not good that man just have word only. He said it's not good that man be alone. Now again, maybe you have a gift of singleness. I discovered quickly after I got out of jail, Bishop, I didn't have a gift of singleness. That at 19, my testosterone was still vibrant and that I was still alive. And I said, maybe there's some things in the word that I hadn't been able to believe yet. But God, I believe this, that it's not good that I should be alone. But he didn't just say it's not good that he should be alone. He gave him the reason why he was going to do something about him being alone. He says, man needs some help. Now that's huge, because that attacks a man's ego. Because you feel like I can live life really all alone if I want to. I can do what I want to, when I want to, when I'm free or when I'm single. But he says it's not good for you to be alone, because you got a world to live in. You got a work to fulfill. You got a word to keep. But man of God, you need some help. Anybody need some help? First thing he did, he put man to sleep. I love this. He puts man to sleep because he says, you're not going to be the one that determines the help meet that I provide you. Reading a proverb this week, Bishop Cunningham. Proverb says this, that a father can give his son houses and riches, but a wise wife comes from the Lord. That a daddy can't speak and say, son, you know that one right there, boy, she yelling and she can cook and she gonna be pretty a long time. I can see her mama got good genes. She gonna let now, he says your daddy can't do that. He can leave you an inheritance and he can pass on a family business and he can do some other things. He can show you how to work on cars and he can show you how to fix this or that, but he cannot give you a wise wife. He says that comes from the Lord. So sometimes God got to hide us or put us in some locations where we feel like we really never going to discover this woman. But all the time God is working on her. And at the right time, he presents her. He gives him a helpmeet. And the interesting thing is that the woman came from man. Well, why was that important, Pastor Sam? That was important because, listen, she was going to come from me because nobody was going to be able to touch me like her. Yeah. Yeah, I think Adam out here working with the cows, working with the animals, working with the birds, but they can't touch him like something that came from him. He says, I'm going to give you something like you, and it's going to be so like you because it comes from you. It's going to be able to feel what you feel and understand what you understand and know some things that you know and know you like nobody else knows you. That's why the scripture says this in the Proverbs. It says, be careful. Don't find yourself. Listen, I love this King James. It calls her a strange woman. Now, again, Bible scholars, I know the context there. That word strange is foreign. But listen to this. A strange woman. This is a woman that don't know you. She don't know you. Strange women, they might see you and they like some ways about you. They like how much money you make and they like how you carry yourself, but they don't know you. They don't know who you are when you're sick. They don't know who you are when you're tired. They don't know who you are when you're depressed. They don't know who you are and how you're affected when you don't have no money. They don't know you. He says, but I'm going to give you this woman and she's going to come from you because she's going to know you like no other. Then thirdly, listen, she says that she's going to be joined to you. Adam says this, she came from me, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He says, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Now he brought the woman out of man, brought her back to man, but now man's responsibility is to reconnect and to cleave to her. The picture there is of a weld. I got any welders in the house? Anybody ever seen some weld? But the idea of a weld is that you have taken two pieces of metals and you've placed them together and you've caused another substance to join those two. That's why if you've ever ripped a weld apart, it's so destructive. That's why divorce hurts so much. Another imagery of that is of two pieces of paper that have been glued together. And the idea is that over time that glue has set and those two papers have become so joined that now to rip one apart is to tear them both up. And if any man has been through divorce, you know that, or even been in a place that you've been disjointed from your wife, because you know you can be in the same house and be disjointed. You can be disconnected and you feel the tear in you. You know something ain't right. So Adam gives us the command way back here. You've got to be joined to her. And that's something that has to be, listen to this, maintained. Yeah, you've got to keep maintaining the joint because you might be joined in marriage, but you got to be joined emotionally. Yeah. You got to make sure that I'm connected to her and that she's connected to me. You've got to be joined physically. That's why you can't dodge your wife when it comes to making love. Because if you don't join with her, you're going to join to something else. Yeah, many men of God struggle because they're not joining with their wife and other things that they're joining to are foreign. And so it destroys the man of God. Somebody say, God gave me a woman. And lastly, God gave man a walk. Genesis chapter 5, as we close, gave man a world, a work, a word, and a woman. Now a walk. Genesis 5:21. He says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. I say, now this is interesting. Man, 65, been living life. Look like things are on the down trip. But things are about to really turn around. Somebody say they're about to turn around. I say this is encouraging for any man in any time and at any season of life that things can turn around. You don't have to be young. You don't have to have seemingly all this time before you. You've just got to make some decisions in your right now, and things can turn around. That at 65, he had a son, and then Enoch made this decision. Scripture says that he walked with God. All of a sudden, he realized that I've been walking, but I ain't been with God. I've been walking, and I've had a work. I've been walking in my own world. I've been walking and living by my own word. Maybe I've even had a good woman, but I had not been walking with God. The idea there of walking with God, come here, Pastor, the idea of walking with God is that I realize that I'm not just in relationship in name, but I'm in relationship in action. That where he goes, I find myself. If he turns, I make the turn. That's the walk. As he stops, I stops. As he go, I go. That word walk is a continuous action. There's some men, they walked with God in the past, but the question now, are you still walking with God? It's a continual process that a man of God has to choose. Listen to this, daily, that I'm going to walk with God today. That in the midst of life dealing me a crazy hand, I'm going to walk with him still today. That in the midst of the pressure that I can't get from under, I'm going to walk with God today. And I love this word because men throw this around like they throwing shooting dice. This word busy. That just seemed to be the catchphrase with men. I'm busy. In the midst of your busy life, man of God, will you still walk with God? Now, I had experienced some major sickness in my body for almost 3 years. And it's the amazing thing, prior to that, I would say I was one of the busiest men that you knew. But there's something about sickness that slows you down. I say there's some men of God that I really honor and respect, and they're older men. And I love this about older men, they don't be in a hurry. They got a pace that they move in, and they stay with that pace. I say one of the things that I honor about them and love about older men of God is one thing they've shown is consistency. They may not move fast in a hurry, but they're going to be consistent. And the thing about being in a hurry, you can be like the hare and the tortoise. You can run fast, but you will burn out. The tortoise just kept moving. And before he knew it, the rabbit had slept because he realized, I done ran far ahead. I can take a break. But the tortoise realized, I can't take no breaks. I got to keep moving. And he got to the finish line first. Older men of God, these men are purposed to do things at a pace that is consistent. The other quality that I've seen in older men of God is that they showed an ability to endure. Third thing I saw in older men of God is that they had an appreciation for the value of rest. I remember an older man, he told me, he said, young man, you can't burn the candle on both ends. And it ain't until you knock down flat on your back that you don't think you can burn the candle on both ends. Because right now it seemed like everything is working out. I'm burning the candles and I'm still making it. But when I was laid down on my back, I realized that everything has a duration. I didn't value rest. I didn't value the importance of taking care of my physical body because I was just living for right now. But older men realize that life is just not limited to right now. That there's a fullness of life that you got to live to. And you want to get every day, every minute, every second of that life that God has predetermined for you. And so the scripture says that Enoch at 65 walked with God. And then it says this goes on. It says that he lived until he was 365. I say, wow, God, this man decide to walk with you. You say, well, go and walk with me another 300 years. You don't realize how the course of life changes when you start walking with God. Yeah. When you say, I'm going to walk with God, even though I got a busy day today, I still got to walk with God. Because there's some things that might happen in my day that if I don't start the day off with God, it's going to knock my brains out. I won't last. I won't be able to endure. I'll be somewhere clogged up in a closet. I'll be under some covers. I'll be damn discouraged and defeated. But if I can start my day with God, when I run into that trouble, I'll realize and remind myself that with God, all things are possible. I'll realize when I face some things that are greater than me, stronger than me, mightier than me, bigger than me, that greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. Somebody say, I got to walk with God. The challenge for a man of God is you've got to constantly recalibrate life to ensure that you get balance. Anybody, a man of God, takes care of his vehicle, realizes that the tires that he gets on the tire, they don't keep air. That the conditions around him will change how much air is in those tires. And a good man of God that's riding in his car that was riding good yesterday realizes when the tire gets low, the conditions of the ride change. And a wise man won't just keep riding if the vehicle ain't riding correctly. But he realizes, I've got to go get my tires adjusted. So I'm saying this, that man of God, you can look at your work. You can look at your family. You can look at your spiritual life. You can look at ministry. And you can see times when things are out of balance. And when you see that, that's the time you realize, I've got to make some adjustments. Because if I don't make some adjustments, the ride continues to be rough. Somebody say, I can't live in a rough life. No, I can't live no rough life. God has called me to live a life of balance. And so the scripture closes here in verse 24, and it says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not. I say, God, he walked with you, and he was not. And we know in the context it refers to him being taken up, him, God just translating him off of earth into heaven. But I say another insightful description there is that it was no more Enoch living. It was no more I, but it was Christ. When I get to the place that where I begin to walk with God, to where I no longer see me, that means I no longer see my failures. I no longer see my fears. I no longer see my limitations, but I see him. So when I mess up, I see his blood. When I'm doing well, I see his grace. When I don't know what to do, I see his faith, the faith that he's given me to believe. When I see my sins, I see his cross. When I get to the place where I am not, then the scripture says, God took him. I said, God, there's a place with you where there's no more me. Will you take me? Not death, but where you take me. You don't have to fight with me no more. When you pull, I just respond. When you speak, I run, God. That's where I'm heading. Anybody heading in that direction? Where I'm not like the mule where you gotta whip me and drag me, but God, I hear the still small voice. And I know that's you. And I'm making the adjustments that I need so that the road isn't so rough. That I'm taking care of the woman that you've put in my life. That I realize that the work that you've given me is of great responsibility. That I'm guarding the word that you've given me because I know that's what the enemy's coming after is the word of God in my life. And that I realize that the world that you've set me in is a world for me to thrive. Come on, somebody give God a hand clap right there. God has given you and he's given me a world to thrive in. A work to do, a word to keep, a woman to appreciate, and a walk with him to continue. If there's anybody here today, any man of God, you say, Pastor Larry, I'm struggling in one of those areas. I'm having difficulty with my wife, I'm having challenges there with the Word of God. My walk is not where I want it to be. I know it's not where God wants it to be. I'm living not in the world that God has for me, but I'm living outside that world. And I'm dying like a fish out of water. I'm suffocating. That's why things feel so intense, because I'm out of where I'm supposed to be, where he originally put me. Pastor, and I have no idea if I'm really working. I'm on a job and I'm functioning. I'm getting up every morning. I'm going, but I'm not sure that this is the work that he has for me. If that's you today, man of God, we just ask you to come. We want to pray with you, because we don't want you to leave here not knowing the world that you're supposed to be in, the work that you're to accomplish, the word that you're to keep, the woman that you're to take care of, and the walk with God that you're to continue. We could all be in this line, guys. But if you know that's you, because you really realize that I've got to recalibrate. I've showed up at the shop today. And at the shop, they've told me that some things are out of balance. And so I'm just going to let them make some corrections right now. I know the Holy Ghost is the master mechanic. He's the master mechanic. He's going to make some adjustments right now in my life. Pastor Sam's going to share a little bit. And as you listen to him, man of God, just think about that area of life that you have that you want God to work in. Then we just want to minister to you this morning. Amen.